Psalm 91. Friends, we're going to get right to it this morning. Psalm 91 has had a very special and powerful place in the hearts of God's people through the ages. In fact, it has been so loved and cherished that some Jews and Christians have actually taken some of the verses, some of the promises from Psalm 91 in a little like casing and wrapped it around their neck in a chain, you know, keeping these promises of God really close to their hearts and to their minds for the living of challenging times. In fact, Derek Kidner, who's an Old Testament scholar, says this about Psalm 91. He says, "This is a psalm for danger, for times of exposure and encirclement, or of challenging the power of evil." Wow, this is that powerful psalm. So do you want a psalm that will help you and guide you in a very significant way for those times when you feel like you're experiencing danger? Do you want a psalm that is helpful and that is powerful for your life when you're feeling exposed, meaning vulnerable? What about when you feel encircled somehow? What about when you want to challenge the power of evil? Well, friends, this psalm will help us do that and to live, as verse 1 says, in the shelter of the Most High, of the Almighty. It's a powerful, powerful psalm for the living of these days. Friends, a lot of people are feeling uncertain. Maybe they're battling against fear. Maybe they're battling against their own thoughts. Maybe there's a health issue, a financial issue, uncertainty about the future. Whatever it happens to be, this is a psalm for the living of these days. And so we're going to get right into the text this morning as we ponder this. And a few background bits of information about the Psalms in general and Psalm 90. And then I'm going to ask you to do specifically a few things, because how this sermon is going to work is maybe a bit different than some of the ones have worked in the past. So Psalms in general. So Psalms are ancient songs used by God's people through various moments in their lives together. Now, the Psalms, we don't have the melody or the music anymore, but we do have the words preserved for us. And a lot of the Psalms have an author attached to them. Maybe a Psalm of David or the Sons of Korah, something like that. Psalm 91, in particular, is technically anonymous, right? So it doesn't have a name attached to it. However, the preceding Psalm in Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And so some people think that Psalm 91 was also written by Moses because of some of the things that occur in the Psalm and some of the language and some of the images for God that are used. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit as we go along. And the Psalm itself has a three-pronged structure. So let's take a look at it. So Psalm 91, so section 1, verse 1. Very carefully. What I want us to do is a couple things. First of all, get a Bible. So hopefully you have your Bible with you. If you don't and you've got the ability to do this with your computer, you know, maybe you can even pause the live stream and grab your Bible. And the reason I want you to do this is because I want us to get in the habit of taking notes or maybe making special markings or insights we have. That's okay, right? So maybe we'll return to the psalm or the text at a later date and we'll remember some of those insights we have. Maybe I'm going to say something that will, you know, provoke you to think of something that you want to remember and write down. The second thing I want you to do is grab a piece of paper or a pad of paper, okay? So this is a chart paper, and I've written down 5 questions, and I'm going to explain these questions as we go along. Now, these are the same 5 questions on your one-page handout. So Kim on Friday sent around in the weekly email newsletter this downloadable sheet. I also shared it on social media, too, and I know some of you have downloaded it. That's great. And so these 5 questions are the same that are on there. And if you didn't get that, it's okay. On your piece of paper, on your pad of paper, or maybe you've got a note-taking app on your phone, you can just track as we go along. I'll narrate what these questions are. You can write them down. And what I'm going to do as we go through is we're going to address these 5 questions, and I want you to think through what your answers to these questions might be and write down the answers, because we are leveraging this wisdom from Psalm 91 for the living of these days. Okay. Now, some things you'll be able to think of maybe in a moment. You know, okay, I can think of 1, 2, 3, you know, answers right away. Maybe it's going to take you some more time, and that's okay. Maybe you need to take some time after this service is over. Maybe on Monday night after the kids have gone to bed. Maybe early on Wednesday morning. Maybe in a quiet moment Thursday afternoon. Whatever it is, we need to take the time to reflect on what the answers to these questions might be. They are rooted in Psalm 91, and they will help us through the living of these days and counsel us in how we might live and abide and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, okay, in the Most High. Okay. So having said that, we're going to turn to the text, Psalm 91. I'm reading from the New International Version. And I will go through verse by verse. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So let's pause there for a second. So this is speaking very powerfully about this personal and intimate faith that the author of the psalm has. Maybe Moses, maybe someone else. Look at this. Whoever dwells in the shelter, when you dwell with someone, you're spending time with them. You're not occasionally visiting God. You're dwelling, walking with, abiding with God. Dwells in the shadow of the Most High, in the Hebrew Elyon, will rest. This is taking time with. Will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, in the Hebrew name for God here, Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, and whenever you see Lord, all capitals, that's the personal name for God in Hebrew, Yahweh. I will say of the Lord Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. Friends, this is a psalm for times of danger or battle or uncertainty. Think of this language, fortress. It's when you're under attack that a fortress is beneficial. He's my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Okay, so this is a very personal faith. So this leads us to our first question. Here it is. And maybe you're tracking along with your handout. Maybe you're just writing this down. Here it is. How do you seek closeness with God on a daily basis? How do you seek closeness with God on a daily basis? Because this isn't about occasionally visiting God from time to time, whenever it's convenient or whenever you feel like it. This suggests a daily walking with, a resting with, and abiding with God on a daily basis. And maybe you can think of one or two things right off the top, and that's great. Maybe you just need to time some think about it. How do you seek closeness with God on a daily basis? This is the type of faith that's envisioned by the author, composer of this psalm. All right, continuing with verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Fowler's snare. So this is like a trapper or a bird trapper, right? Now, since it's not, you know, probably very common for humans to be trapped in something like this, a lot of commentators think, and I am inclined to agree with them, that this is actually a metaphor for Satan, for Satan's traps, for Satan's evil, how he wants to lead you astray through lies or deceptions, okay? Verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. He, God, will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. This is a closeness. This is an intimacy in care that God is going to provide us against untruth. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And a rampart is like a protecting wall. So think of the closeness and the care that God Almighty is showing to us. And we can take this for granted. John Calvin is one of the giants of Protestant thinking and Protestant Christian thought. And reflecting on these very verses, this is what he says. He says, since he, God, condescends in such a gracious manner to our weakness. Okay, pause for a second. When he's using the word condescends, he uses it differently than we're using it today. When people today say someone is being condescending, that's bad. They're speaking down to us. Calvin isn't using the word condescends like that. He's saying, God is coming down to us to speak to us on our level because he cares for us. God Almighty is going to come down and speak to us in his care. In a gracious manner and to our weakness, surely there is nothing to prevent us from coming to him with the greatest freedom. Okay, so since God has taken such good care to come to us personally and powerfully in our weakness, that should make us more bold and have greater freedom to approach him with absolutely everything because such is his incredible care for us. Which leads us into question number 2. What personal and private thoughts and challenges do you need to talk to God about? Sometimes we're like, okay, God, you know, help me or make me strong or, you know, these sorts of big things. And that's great. We should be praying for those things. But Calvin highlights here this insight from Psalm 91 that God comes to us and provides such personal care for us that should embolden us and with greater freedom to bring everything to. Maybe there's something we're struggling with on a very personal level, something we haven't even told someone else. Why would we not bring that to God? Sometimes the little things that we're struggling with are actually big things. Bring them to God. What personal and private thought? You don't have to share this with anyone. Like you got to post it online or tell me what your answers are. Just keep it yourself. What personal and private thoughts and challenges do you need to talk to God about? Continuing, verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night. Okay, fear is a key word here. You will not fear the terror of the night. He's going to list a bunch of things. Nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. That's the second time the word pestilence has come up in this psalm. Nor the plague that destroys at midday. A whole bunch of challenging and problematic things are being envisioned here. Nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But if you, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Okay, so tracing back to the start of the verse 5, you will not fear. So things will happen that are challenging, okay? And I want to be clear about this. And the psalmist, whoever is the author or composer of this psalm, realizes that. If you look down in verse 15, it says, I will be with him in trouble. This is God speaking. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So it's interesting. There's a presumption that trouble will happen. Not always. God does intervene in our lives. He does intervene in human history. He's not remote and distant and uncaring and uninvolved. We don't always know the nature or exactly why or the reasons or when God does, but he does. He is a God who gets involved and it makes a difference, this care of God. But what these verses are about really is about us not fearing those eventualities when they come. Because God cares for us and because God is so good and providential in the way he looks after us. Maybe beyond our knowing sometimes, but he does do it. Okay. Some people actually think that verse 8 is an interpretive key here. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Well, maybe the psalmist is actually envisioned eternity here. So on judgment day, finally, after our short lives on earth are done, maybe that's what's being talked about. When we stand before God and we have peace with God, thanks be to God, through our relationship with Christ, Jesus himself gives us peace with God, right? Because we accept that he is who he says he is. We accept his gift that he has done for us. Paying for our sins on the cross. And so at that moment, then you'll see the punishment of the wicked. You might not always see it in your own lifetime, but then those who have rejected Christ, you will see and perceive the punishment of the wicked. So that leads us into our third question, okay? Here it is. How does God's care for you make you less fearful? Okay, so if it traces back to verse 5 and we see, you will not fear the terror of the night, etc., these things. Clearly the care that God has that is powerful and personal and which intervenes in human history and our lives makes a difference. How does that care make you less fearful? Now you might have fear sometimes, just maybe various things that are going to come up. However, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our intimacy, in our relationship with God, as we are more aware of this great care that he gives for us, we're going to become less fearful for the various situations in life because we trust the care and sovereignty and power that he has. We might not always understand how God works, but we know that he is good. Okay? How does God's care for you make you less fearful? Maybe there's something you can think about right now. Maybe you got to think about that one. Maybe you got to think about it. And so you're going to take note of this question, and maybe later, Monday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, whenever, and you're going to reflect on this. Yeah, God does care for me. He intervenes in human history. How does that impact the fear that I may or may not have? Continuing on, verse 9. If you say, the Lord is my refuge. Okay, some translations will say because clearly it's conditional. If or because you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. Another translation of that could be, no evil will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Remember, this is probably written in a time of nomads, and so they didn't have permanent houses like many of us do now. This is more of a tent age. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra and will trample the great lion and the serpent. Okay, pause there for a moment. So there's a lot going on there, so let me explain a few things. So if you think this sounds a bit familiar, wait a second, this kind of line of thinking sounds familiar to me, that if you obey God and you fully walk in his ways, then you'll receive blessing in this life. But if you don't obey God and don't walk in his ways and ignore him, you'll experience curses and problems in your life. If that sounds familiar to you, it might be because you've read something like that in Deuteronomy 28. Okay, and this would really make sense if Moses is the author of that psalm, because in Deuteronomy 28, Moses, he's got the people of God before him, and he's saying that you walk in God's ways, You fully dwell in the shelter of God, and all these blessings are going to happen to you. But if you neglect his ways, if you don't follow his ways, all these problems are going to happen in your life. Now, here's the thing. So people will look at this verse and say, okay, so that's how God interacted with his people at that time in history. But the thing is like, well, how come certain harms have come to me? How certain problems have come into my life? Isn't this for me too? I'm faithful to God. Well, here's the thing. None of us has ever fully made the Lord high, the Most High, our dwelling, and lived in such a way that the Lord is our refuge, because we're broken and we are faulty. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul makes this clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do we really think that we have been so faithful all the time that we deserve from God total protection in life from all physical harm that might come to us? The only person in human history who has ever lived this to the max is Jesus Christ himself. Now, here's the thing. This is a great piece of good news for us. It's because how God interacts with us today is different. Not in all the ways, but in some ways, okay? So our blessing that we experience in this life is based on what Jesus has done for us. It's not on our own ability to be morally good and to have it all together, which is good news because we make mistakes all the time. We sin. We fall short of God's glory every single day. It's really true for me, right? But now, Christ, in his perfect obedience, he is who gives us peace with God. Our blessing is through him and his obedience and his faithfulness. We cling to him, and then we experience blessing through what he has done for us. Now we go on, verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now this is amazing. Now we need to just take seriously the fact that there are angelic armies doing battle for God's people. That's a great comfort, right? God intervenes. We might not always understand perfectly how, but he does for his people. There's this invisible angelic army intervening for God's people. To guard you in all your ways, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, if this sounds familiar, again, it's because we've read about this in the New Testament. In the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, Satan quotes this very verse to Jesus. Okay, it's interesting. By the way, if someone just quotes the Bible to you all the time, they can pull verses out of context. That doesn't mean they're communicating God's will to you necessarily. We need to understand these passages in wider context. Satan quotes the Bible, and he quotes Psalm 91. Now, it's interesting. What's the context of him quoting it? Well, you know, it shows Jesus up to the top of the temple. Throw yourself off. The angels, if you're the Son of God, the angels will come and rescue you. Look, it's in Psalm 91. Jesus says, no. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, he says. He quotes Deuteronomy. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. We can't put ourselves in foolish situations and expect God to protect us, right? Think of this. If I go out in the car, I put my seatbelt on. Does that mean I don't trust God to protect me? No, it means I want to be wise with this life. I'm not going to put God to the test or putting myself in, you know, bad situations. Now, I just want to relate this to something happening. It's kind of a hot topic out there in some circles with COVID-19. Is some people say, well, I'm not going to wear a mask. I'm not going to wear a mask, or I'm not going to follow certain regulations. I'm just going to, you know, just live life as normal because God's going to protect me. Friends, that's being foolish. The reason if I'm sick and I go out in public and I'm going to wear a mask, if I've got a cough or whatever, is because I want to love my neighbor, right? We can't put the Lord our God to the test like this and expect him to protect us. So I think that's an important just moment to reflect on in there. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Okay, so question number four. As a part of Jesus' body, how do you benefit from his supreme faithfulness to God? So it's our blessing that we experience in this life and the next isn't based on how morally good we are, but it's on the supreme faithfulness to God that Jesus shows. So we're a part of his body, part of the church, the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. So how do we benefit from his supreme faithfulness to God? Should be able to probably name a couple things right off the top, right? What are some of those things? Think through them. What are all the ways that we get to benefit, receive blessing from God because of Jesus' faithfulness? Continuing into the last section of the text, verse 14, because he loves me. So all of a sudden the voice has switched, and now this is God speaking. Because he loves me. Now, it's interesting. The Hebrew word here for love isn't the word that we hear quite often for love. It's chashak. He holds fast to me in love. This is a clinging. This is a real loyalty, a real devotion. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He acknowledges my name. He acknowledges my name. He acknowledges God. So loyal and devoted to God that we acknowledge him. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the fifth question, okay, based on these verses, this final pronouncement from God. As you hold fast to God in loyalty and love, how do you acknowledge him in your life? All right, those last verses talk about acknowledging. God has all this. God is this protecting God, this God who guides us and who gives us so many blessings through the supreme faithfulness of Jesus. How do we acknowledge him? And I would argue that us acknowledging him is a way for us to draw close to him in the wonderful care that he provides for us. How do you acknowledge him? Just keep it all inside? Or do we struggle with acknowledging God's role in our lives because it is not the popular thing to do in a society that increasingly disregards anything or discounts anything about Lord God the Almighty? What would we put on this list? Friends, these questions as we work through them are not arbitrary. Remember these words from Derek Kidner. He says this about Psalm 91. He says, there is a psalm for danger, for times of exposure and encirclement, or of challenging the power of evil. So do we want a psalm that encourages us and strengthens us in these days? I want to encourage you to go through these questions, cleave to these wonderful words, these powerful words in Psalm 91. And that will counsel us on how we might live in the shelter of the Most High for these challenging days. I want the final word this morning to go to Brother Lawrence. Now, Brother Lawrence is someone, I've read some of his work. I really respect him. He's a French monk from the 17th century. And he was really known for this wonderful humility that he had, this incredible obedience to God. And here's what he writes. He says, the world, the flesh, and the devil join forces and assault the soul so straitly and so untiringly that without humble reliance on the ever-present aid of God, they drag the soul down in spite of all resistance. We must go about our labors quietly, calmly, and lovingly, entreating him to prosper the works of our hands. By thus keeping heart and mind fixed on God, we shall bruise the head of the evil one and beat down his weapons to the ground. Amen.